Chapter 50, verse 5, welcome at home too. Blessings on you. Let me start at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Basically, it means meet me outside. That's what that means. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all who kindle a fire, who encircle themselves or yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands that you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word, and we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. God has been speaking to those who are not listening. The Jewish exiles in Babylon, they have grown deaf to the Lord. And no matter how often he speaks to them, no matter what he has to say, their ears are closed. We see that in verse 2, where the Lord says there in verse 2, "Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom, or have I no power to deliver?" And we looked at that in depth last week. But the Jews in the Babylonian exile, they are not listening to the Lord. And it's not that they don't believe in God. Ezekiel is in the Babylonian exile, and he has the elders of Israel. They come and they inquire of the Lord of him. It's not that they don't believe in the Lord. It's that they believe that God no longer cares for them. And when you come to the place where you don't believe God cares for you, that you don't believe God loves you, that the Word of God is true for everybody but for you, you're going to stop listening too. And so they've grown numb to the voice of God. And so God, he's going to provide himself a man who's going to hear the Lord and who's going to respond to God. And ideally, verses 4 through 11, they describe Jesus Christ, the servant of God. But it also describes every man, every woman who wants to hear God, who wants to be the person, the man, the woman that God has called them to be. And so it's primarily a picture of Jesus, and then secondarily, it's a picture of you. Because you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to follow Jesus, right? Now, maybe people at the church down the street, but not you, right? You're here because you want to follow after Jesus Christ. And so in verses 4 through 11, we see here is a man who is for God. Man is generic, obviously, for any person who has a heart for God. And we saw, first of all, last week in verse 4, that this is a man who's stirred by God. He awakens me morning by morning. The Hebrew can be translated stirred. He stirs up my heart for himself. He stirs me up to be a whole burnt offering. Every day, I want to be a servant of God. And that's where it starts. A person who has a heart for God. God, I'm your servant. You've stirred me to live my life for you, to give myself to you and to others. And we see here in verse 5 then, beginning with this morning's text, it says there, the Lord God has opened my ear. A man for God is a man who sees with his ears. One of the greatest description of preaching I ever heard was Haddon Robinson. And he said, preaching is the art of getting people to see with their ears. I love that. To see with their ears. Probably my favorite story in the Bible, you know what it is there in I think it's 2 Kings 5. Elisha is in Dothan, and the king of Syria wants to arrest him, wants to take him into custody. And so they surround the house. They surround the city where Elisha and his servants are staying. And that morning they're going to take them into custody. Elisha's servant, he looks out the window. He says, oh man, alas, my master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by the enemy. And you remember the prayer that Elisha prayed? What did he pray? Open his eyes, God. Open his eyes. And the eyes of the servant of Elisha were open, and he saw around the army of the Syrians the army of the Lord. And his eyes were now open to all the power and the provision and the grace that God had given for him. His eyes were open, and now he could believe God, even though he was surrounded by trouble. His eyes were open, and he could see all that God was doing for him. Here in verse 5, we're told that God has opened my ears. And things I never knew, things I didn't have a clue about, were revealed to me. The revelation of God, it flooded my soul. That's what verse 5 is saying. The revelation of God flooded my soul. And you know exactly what that's like. Because you've been sitting here, you've listened to me. And you said, I never knew that. Or, that's a good point. Or, I wish he would wrap this up. You know, I'm hungry, I have to go to the... But then, you also know, you've been listening to me, and then, wham! God has started dealing with you. And it's no longer my voice. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you in your personal discipline, in your ethics, in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your witness. Whatever it is, you know what it's like to have God. God will interrupt me, and that's, you can't interrupt me, all right? God can interrupt me, and he can speak so deeply to your heart. I have sat through sermons before, and it's just like I'm plastered to the back of my seat, and God is just dealing with me. And I think I see a guy up there preaching, but it's the Lord, and he's dealing with my heart. And that's what the servant says. Lord, you've opened my ear more, you've stirred me morning by morning. You've given me the tongue of disciples, and you've opened my ear. And things which I didn't know, things which I'd never think, those things which I'd never thought about before, they flooded my soul. The first thing mentioned about one whose ear is open is that he's not rebellious. Notice there also in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. And here's the first thing. I was not disobedient. That could also be translated rebellious. I wasn't rebellious against the voice of God. I wasn't disobedient to the marching orders that God had given to me. I didn't turn back. Turn back from what? Turning back from the marching orders of the Lord, even though they brought him suffering. He says, I did not turn back, which means I didn't move. Now, in my flesh, because he's going to go into a season of suffering here. If I hadn't heard from God, in my flesh, in my own preferences, man, I'd want to hightail it out of this place. But God opened my ear. Now, some of you are in marriages that aren't life-giving right now. And maybe left to yourself, you go, I'm out of here. But God's opened your ears. And you know God wants you to stay. God wants you to move. I did not turn back. It's a season of difficulty. It's a season of challenge. It's a season of suffering. But God's opened my ear. And this is where God has me. I didn't turn back. Turn back from what? Turn back from the will of God. Didn't turn back from the will of God. The first thing mentioned about one whose ear is open is that he says yes to God. She says yes to God. The Lord God has opened my ear. And I heard things I'd never heard before. And I said yes. I said yes to God. See, before your ear was opened, you said no to God. We all know what it's like to say no to God. When it came to sexual purity, no God. When it came to loving your enemies, no God. When it comes to walking in the truth, when it comes to self-denial, no God, no, 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 no. But that's before your ear was opened. That's before God got a hold of your heart, before he stirred you, like it says there in verse 4. Before your ear was open, you said no. But now you say yes to the Lord. The first response of one with an opened ear is obedience in a challenging season. I'm going to obey God no matter what. No matter what it costs me. I'm going to obey the Lord. When Fran and I were down south, I was interning at a church, and there was this guy on staff there, just a little man, a short man. But he thought he was so tough. He thought he was so big, and he just went around flinging his weight around. He was annoying. He was obnoxious. I didn't like the guy. He just grated against me. In everything he said, everything, the way he looked, the tone of his voice. You know what it's like, right? Everything. And I thought, oh, man, that guy just bucks the whatever out of me, you know? And one day, though, I was just really struggling with this guy in my soul because, you know, as a Christian, you're supposed to love everybody, right? That's the theory, right? That's the command. I'm supposed to love this guy, but I despise this guy because he's so cocky. He's so arrogant. And then one day, the Lord just came to me. And he said, Tim, that man doesn't act so big because he thinks he's big. He acts so big because he thinks so little of himself. And he's compensating. I didn't read Freud when the Lord, I wasn't reading any books on psychology. The Lord spoke that to my soul. And in a second of time, I had compassion for this man. Because now my ear was opened. My ear was open to the true reality of this man's soul. He thought so little of himself. He had such a poor self-image that he had to compensate by acting the way that he did. And it was so easy to forgive. It was so easy to love him after that because God had opened my ear. And regardless what kind of season you're going through, even though it's a season of difficulty, if you know God wants you to be there, you can endure, and you will endure. And not only will you endure, you'll develop the heart of Jesus Christ in that time. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and disciple the nations, to open their eyes, bring them to the obedience of Jesus. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I command you. A disciple just isn't a follower, just isn't a knower, just isn't a student. A disciple is someone who obeys. And where there is no obedience, there is no discipleship. Basically, the Great Commission is God telling you and me, whether you live in Santa Cruz, whether you're from Hollister, whether you're from across the bay, you're here in the Tri-City area, the Lord is saying to you and to me, go out and bring people to the place where they say yes to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ and you've been saying no to Jesus, part of my job, part of our job collectively, is to bring you to the place where you want to say yes to Jesus, where you want to say yes to God. And we pray that your ear, your eyes would be open to the Lord this morning here in this place. And so the church just isn't to go out and baptize who they can, but bring people to say yes to Jesus. Because a Christian just isn't someone who's baptized. It's someone who's saying yes to God, yes to Jesus Christ. So the first mark of a godly man here in our text this morning was a man who sees with his eyes. That's verse 5. In verse 6, it's a man who suffers boldly. He says here, I gave my back, and this is Jesus now speaking, though obviously it applies to the men and the women that are following him. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and from spitting. Now, we know, and we're taught here, that Jesus leaned into his sufferings. Jesus leaned into his obedience. He wasn't dragged kicking and screaming to the cross. He goes, I gave my back to those who whipped me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. His back was split open. We know that plucking out the beard in Bible times was just about the most disrespectful thing you could ever do to a man. Certainly spitting was one of the most disrespectful things that you could do. Jesus leaned into his sufferings because his death was for our life. His wounding was for our healing, and his shame was for our glory. Jesus did it for you. That's why he leaned into it. It was for you, and it was for me. His suffering was redemptive. It was purposeful. So, how do we know that your ear isn't open? How do we know that you have closed your ear? Because you don't give your back. You push back. You don't enter willingly into suffering. You do everything you can to eliminate it. And when people disrespect you, you disrespect them right back. Jesus here just the opposite. Why? Because his ear has been opened. If I don't disrespect the one who disrespected me, that means he wins. That means she wins. And I can't have that. I have to build up my person. I have to protect myself in their eyes. But Jesus said, I just gave it. I just let them disrespect me as much as they can. We're told in 1 Peter that when Christ was on the cross, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He gave us an example to follow. Here's how to suffer. When threatened, he uttered no threats. And when being reviled, he did not revile in return. He's hanging on the cross. And what did our Lord say? You guys are going to get it. I know what's coming. You know, you, yeah, really, you more than anybody else, you, yeah. No. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And boy, we just want to have vengeance on the cross. But the heart of Jesus, his ear was opened. His suffering was for you and me. His wounding was for our healing. His shame was for our glory. So he was a man who suffered boldly. He just leaned into it. And the deal is this, as you lean away from the trouble, the trials, the suffering, the challenges that come to you, just living the Christian life, it's something you're going to have to go through anyway. Might as well lean into it and give yourself to the will of God. He's a man who suffers boldly. In verses 7, 8, and 9, it's a man, it's a woman, it's a person who stands with confidence. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he that condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Here's a person who stands with confidence. Jesus is saying here, my body is bruised and it's broken, but my spirit is untouched. I shall not be ashamed. My outer man is shattered, but my inner man is unbroken. Peter says this, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. That your inner man, your soul, your spirit, is not to fold, is not to be crushed. Though maybe your outer reputation is suffering, your emotions, you know, are all in a rile because they said this, they said that. You're some kind of intellectual Neanderthal. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're a sexist. You're a this. You're a that. And it hurts and you're embarrassed. But there's no shame in suffering. I think that so many Christians today, and you can see this in churches, are so afraid, and pastors are so afraid of being labeled homophobe, racist, sexist, bigot, what else is out there? Jerk, weirdo, Pharisee, whatever it happens. We're so afraid of the judgment of the world that our inner man collapses. Well, I don't want them to think that of me. I want them to think that I'm cool. I want them to, you know, accept me. And if you want someone to accept you, you do changes on the inside. When Fran and I got together, you know, I wanted her to accept me. And I can't remember anything, but I'm sure I changed. You know, there were some things I changed, and she wanted me to accept her. So there were some things that she negotiated too, some things that she changed. When you want someone to accept you, you make some changes. And if you want the world to accept you, you're going to have to do it on their terms. And you're going to have to give up some of the things that you believe in, some of the values that you hold to. But Jesus says here, my inner man, I'm not ashamed. My bones are broken, I'm bleeding, I'm bruised, I'm battered, I'm beaten. But my inner man is, I'm not ashamed. I don't care if they accept me or not on their terms. I've come as the King of Kings, and I've given terms that they're to accept. Come to faith, repent of your sins, put your faith in me, Jesus says. But if you want to be accepted by someone, you have to compromise. And sometimes compromise is good, but in this context here, compromise is bad. So Jesus says, Peter says here, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. Which means you're not going to compromise with those that are causing you to suffer. Hey, if you'll give up what you say about culture, if you give up what you say about sexual sanity, if you give up what you're saying about Jesus being over the state or whatever it happens, we'll accept you. We'll stop your suffering. We won't call you names anymore. We won't scorn you. We won't mock you. Well, I don't want to be mocked, scorned, or rebuked, and so I guess I'll cave in. And churches all over America are caving in. They've been persecuted on the outside, and they've given in on the inside. They've collapsed on the inside. So for you and me, there's to be no shame. There's to be no inner brokenness in suffering as a Christian. And we contend along with the Bible. We believe in sexual purity until marriage. And The culture would say no to that. We believe in the uniqueness of Jesus. No man cometh to the Father but by me, says Jesus. And we can't give that up. So many today don't believe that man is sinful. Man is basically good. I would say read 20th century history and then come back and try to uphold that particular point. We say man is sinful. We say that Jesus is Lord over the state. The state isn't the final word. Jesus is the final word. And any of those are fighting statements given different groups of people that you might find yourself with. But you don't need to give those things up. There's no shame for those who suffer for Jesus. You'll notice there, it also says in verse 6 that though they pulled his beard out, verse 7 it says, his face is like flint. Suffering didn't move him from God's will. And I pray for you that suffering doesn't move you from God's will. And the contempt of the world doesn't move you from the will of God. And those who would think that you're philosophically out of step with the times, that you really wouldn't care about that. But you'd follow hard after Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 8, the Lord vindicates me. He who vindicates me is near. That means he upholds my righteous cause. Who's going to contend with me? Who's going to condemn me? These are legal terms. Who's going to drag me off to prison? Who's going to convict me of a wrong? No one can. And so the Father here is protecting the Son, vindicating the Son, upholding his righteous cause, not condemning him, upholding his cause in a court of law. And the thing is this, what the Father does for the Son does for you and me. Here's Romans 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. We can also, God is the one who vindicates. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Paul got that from Isaiah chapter 50 here. Talking about the glories of knowing Jesus. Who can condemn you? Who can contend with you? Christ Jesus died for you. He was raised for you. He's at the right hand of God for you. Who will separate you from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, or nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate Jesus here in Isaiah chapter 50 from the love of God and from the power of God. When the smoke clears, when the dust settles, when the morning dawns with its brilliant light, you're going to be standing and all of your accusers will not be found. That's what it says there in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice, verse 9. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? They will wear out like a moth, a garment, and the moth will eat them. They'll come to an end before you do. And I pray that you stand. It's a hard day in America here when contempt is being poured out upon you and upon me. May you stand and may you follow after Jesus Christ. You can stand with confidence. Because God stands with you, and God stands behind you in this time of trouble. No one wants to be made fun of. The Lord stands with you. Verses 10 and 11, here we find a man who trusts God in the darkness. Behold, verse 10, who is among you? Now notice this. Who's among you? You fear the Lord and you obey the voice of the Lord, but you walk in darkness and not in light. Now someone can say there's something's wrong here. I fear the Lord and I obey the Lord, yet I'm still in darkness. I thought that if I feared the Lord, if I obeyed the Lord, everything would be light. Because that's what you pastors say. You know, the Lord will open your ear, you'll be blessed, and God will go before you. He who stands behind you is for you. He's strong. hey, I've been fearing the Lord. I've been walking in obedience. I've been, you know, resisting compromise with the world. And yet, man, my life, I don't have the victory in different areas of my life. There's still people who don't like me. I'm not accepted. I still have struggles in my marriage, in my finances, in my work with my family, in myself. But I'm fearing God. I'm obeying Him. Where's the light? Where's the light? The Lord says there in verse 10, last phrase, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Basically, Isaiah is saying here, the Lord is saying through Isaiah, just wait. Hang on. Your time is coming. We're told there in Psalm 23 that he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is leading me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I think many of us, if that's the truth for us, if that's our lived experience, we're walking in the paths of righteousness, and then we go into the valley of the shadow of death, we think, oh, I got off the path. I missed the turn somehow. But that's not how the psalmist gives it to us there in Psalm 23. If you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not off the path. That's the path of righteousness that he's leading you into. He doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, recalculating, you know, do a U-turn, you know, and go back to where the paths of righteousness. And it doesn't say that. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're right where the Lord would have you. If you're following after him, if you're obeying him and fearing him, trust in the Lord. And the Lord doesn't promise light to the one who's walking in the valley of the shadow of death. What does he promise him? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's not thy flashlight comforts me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the context would have to demand you're still in the darkness. God is, I'm having a feast in the darkness where I can't see God. I can see my enemies, or at least the whites of their eyes, because I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. But Christ is feeding my soul. What a beauty. When you can get to that place in your Christian walk, I don't know of any higher maturity that can be displayed than someone who's walking in the valley of the shadow of death, and they're just trusting in the rod and the staff of the Lord to protect them, and you're feeding on Jesus right in the middle of your trouble. We want to get through it as long as we can, and God says, sit down, have a meal. Oh God, I want to get rid of this suffering. I want to get rid of this trial. I want to come out of the darkness. Sit. I have something to teach you. I have something to feed you. I have something to give to you. Trust in the Lord. Rely on the Lord. And He will make your path straight. He'll bring you out at His time. Don't be like those in verse 11. Behold, all of you who carry your big lighter, all of you who light your own fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, you can walk in the light of your own fire and among the brands that you've set ablaze, but this you'll have for my hand, you'll lie down in torment. Don't light your own fire. Don't find your own way out of trouble. Those walking in the darkness are encouraged to trust in the Lord. And then he says, don't create your own life. You'll only hurt your own light. You'll only hurt yourself by doing so. You know, Judas, we know that he'd betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and then his conscience smote him. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to undo what I did. And he took his 30 pieces of silver and brought them to the priest, and they said, well, what's that to us? You know, this is the price of blood. He couldn't undo what he did. He tried. He was in the darkness of conviction. He was in the darkness of knowing. He was in the darkness of condemnation. And he tried to back out of it. He tried to light his own fire by undoing what he did. Well, Pastor, what if Judas would have fallen on his knees and said, "Jesus, forgive me"? That would have been a brand new story, I think. But he wasn't filled with repentance. He was filled with remorse. And he tried to find his own way out. And the only thing he found was a gallows, because the Bible says he went out and hung himself. David, King David, was being chased by a demonized King Saul. King Saul thought that David was after his throne, and King Saul said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that." And so he was trying to kill David, trying to murder David. And David had two opportunities to kill Saul. And his men encouraged him to do so. "Hey, he's chasing after you." This is a clear case of self-defense. "No one would think anything of you if you did it, David." But David said, "I shall not stretch out my hand against God's anointed." God has to kill him. Either he'll die in battle, he'll die of old age, or he'll just, you know, drop over dead. But I will not stretch out my hand against him. I refuse to light my own fire. David, if you just put that sword through his chest, you're going to be the king. You're going to end years of running, and who knows how many more years of running. But David says, "I refuse to light my own fire. I refuse to get out of this dark place. God is going to have to bring me out." And God had been sustaining him the whole time. This is God's man. This is God's woman. You're waiting on God. And this is certainly true of Jesus. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, I've told you before that the most dangerous time in Jesus' life wasn't when the Pharisees were after him or say something kind to say, but she'll never say anything unkind to the Lord. He will bring you through. And he'll bring you through in a way that'll blow your mind. Just like with David. What God did in David's life, what God did in Joseph's life. Boy, all of the worthies in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the men and the women that trusted God. God brought them through because their ear was open. May you have an ear that's open to the Lord. And this is a picture of what Jesus has called you and me to be. Jesus suffered for you, like I said earlier. His death was for your life. His wounding was for your healing. His shame was for your glory. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And there might be some of you in this place this morning, you've never made a public confession of Jesus Christ. I want to lead you in a prayer of confessing that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is your Lord, that you can come and repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. And you can do this at home too. If you want to receive Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior, he did all of this for you. He didn't do it for himself. And if you were the only person alive, he would have come and died for you. This morning, if you want to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you want to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you want to know that you're forgiven, you want to join God's family, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, "Pastor, pray with me. I want to receive Jesus today. I want to give my life to Christ." Is there anybody here? You want to do that? I want to confess. I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. Anybody here want to do that? You need to do that.